It is good to be back. I invite you to take your scripture, locate Proverbs chapter 3. You can see from the outline in front of you, our study this morning is entitled Smarter Living. It is driven by a question I hope you don't find it offensive but memorable. And here's the question: why live dumb when I can live smarter? And here's the guiding truth for us this morning from this passage: smart living is the best living. Over the past couple of weeks, Kim and I have faced some health challenges. We are grateful for your prayers and for the health resources that were available to us. And during our home alone time, we became quite familiar with a couple of gadgets that helped us live smarter in unhealthy conditions. One of those gadgets we held up to our forehead, and I'll admit it became a bit of a contest after a while. And it took our temperature. And here were the instructions: if your temperature goes too high, you need to seek help. And if you need to seek help, the sooner you get help, the better it is. Another one of those gadgets measured our oxygen flow. If our temp was too high, we were to seek help. If our oxygen was too low, we were to seek help. And when you need to seek help, the faster, the sooner you seek help, the better. That's just smart living. Well, obviously, we want to live smart physically. We're called to be good stewards of our bodies. Do all that we can, knowing that we do live in the challenge of a sin-cursed world that affects our bodies over the course of time. We want to live smart physically. We need to live smart spiritually. And that is the focus of our study this morning, and really a theme every week: how do I live smarter spiritually? In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, we find some words of reality, sobering reality for all of us. It is appointed for men to die. To die once physically, and after that comes judgment. After that comes a time of accountability with our Creator, with God. That truth ought to arrest our attention every day, guide and govern our life. We need to live smart and smarter spiritually. And it is possible for anyone, it's possible for you, it is possible for me to exit this building today or to go away from watching online living smarter spiritually than how we started today. There's a goal. There's a worthy goal for us to all pursue. Proverbs 3, 1 through 10 helps us in this area, and it drives home the theme: smarter living is the best living. The book of Proverbs is wisdom literature. Chapter 3 is a wisdom section. Verse 7, key: do not be wise in your own eyes, but in a sense, be wise from the eyes, the perspective of God. And it is possible for us all to move forward in these next moments together and in our relationship with God. In these 10 verses, three truths jump out at us. We won't exhaust them this morning. Focus predominantly on one, but let me give them to you for your study in the weeks ahead. Smart living, truth number one, is rooted in God's truth, verses 1 through 4. Smart living rests in God's trust, verse 5 and 6. And then verse 7 through 10, smart living rewards those who obey. Let's look at the first one a bit this morning. I'm going to camp predominantly on truth number two this morning. But truth number one, smart living is rooted, grounded in God truth. Let your eyes fall into the passage this morning in verse one, my commandments. In verse 1 also, my teachings. In verse 3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. The words of God, he's stressing for us, seeking to capture our attention with his truth, his commandments, his teaching. Three nuggets in the beginning verses of this chapter. Number one, God has spoken. God has spoken and is speaking to you today. You know, it's no accident you're here. It's no accident you're listening today. This has been an appointment that God has arranged and worked in your life and in my life to reorient us, reintroduce, emphasize the fact that he has spoken and he is wanting to speak to us today. Not only has he spoken and is he speaking to us today, we are each responsible to what God has to say. We're responsible to hear it, we're responsible to heed it, we're responsible to listen to it, we're responsible to live out his truth today and in the weeks ahead. So that kind of naturally brings a pause for my benefit and your benefit. Just how's it going? How am I doing? Over the last few days, week, month, how's it going in my time in God's word with God's truth? What have I taken in? Perhaps what have I committed to memory? How's it going? Smarter living is rooted in God's truth. Rooted in God's truth. And this reality, this reflects a priority commitment of a Jesus church. A Jesus church is characterized by being rooted in God's truth. It's why we come together to worship together. And as we worship together, to go deep and wide in God's truth. Deep and wide characterizes any and every Jesus church. Characterizes this church. We are to reflect a priority commitment of going deep and wide in God's truth. This is the foundation of a relationship with God. And this foundation is key to smarter living. Truth number one, smart living is rooted in God's truth. Truth number two, verses 5 and 6, smart living rests. Rests in God's trust. God truth number one, God trust number two. Here it gets real practical for every one of us. Calls for a bit of introspection. Calls for a bit of inspection by the Spirit of God in our life, which we should welcome. Let's look at four observations that leap out of this text this morning about God trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Observation number one, it's more understated than expressed, but it is clearly implied. Observation number one, life is hard. Life is regularly hard. It is hard for those without Christ. Let me just talk to you about that for a moment. Maybe as you listen in today, that would be you. That's all of us at some time in our life. We are born alienated from Christ. And if I've not yet been born again, if I've not yet confessed my sin and embraced the sacrifice that Jesus offers through his cross and through the empty grave, I'm still under the condemnation of my sin. And for those of us who are there today, life is regularly hard, but if you're without Christ, life today is not going to be as hard as life tomorrow. You could get COVID today and die by the end of the day. You could get hit by a bus today and have no more life left. And we would all say, that's a bad day. But compared to tomorrow and dying without Christ, today is not the worst day and the worst moment of your life. Jesus talked more about the subject of hell than he did about the subject of heaven, stressing how important it is for us to come to Christ in repentance, to receive the gift of salvation, to know what it is to have a relationship with Christ that will never end. Well, my friend, if you don't have Christ right now, if you've not come to him in faith and belief, your worst days are still ahead. That doesn't have to be the reality, because Jesus is offering himself to you right now, in this very moment. For me, I came to faith and trust in Christ when I was 5, 6 years old. And in that moment, I moved from eternal death to eternal life. But I can tell you by experience and also from the Word of God that even as a Christian, life is still hard at times. Even when we're connected to Christ, life is hard. Not every day is a fun day, but all days are God days. All days surrender to the authority of God. And here, as we get ready to move into these three other observations, we sense a fresh wind of hope for all of us as we deal with life in unhealthy conditions, not only physically, but spiritually. Observation number two. As we drop into verse 5, the second half of this verse, this is Hebrew poetry. It is structured in such a way to connect with each other and to emphasize some truths. And I want to look at the second half of the verse first. Observation number two. Life is hard. Observation number one. Observation number two. I like to lean on me. Can you identify with me? Are you a little like me here? I know you are because you're human just like me. And very naturally, we like to lean on ourselves, to see ourselves as the everyday answer. And it sounds like this in our mind. I've got this. I can handle this. Me is all I need. Maybe we even branch out. We is all we need. What do the scriptures teach us? What does God's eternal wisdom stress to us? Do not lean on your own understanding. That is what I naturally do. That is what you naturally do. We've got this. There will come times in our life where we will find ourselves in corners, and sometimes not because of anything we have done, and we will find ourselves in a situation we cannot handle. That time is coming. Perhaps you've already experienced it in your life. Is there any hope? The scriptures give us a fresh wind of hope. Do not lean on your own. You might underline that word own because that's my natural default setting on my own understanding. Do not. This is a command. This is a command in the language of the Old Testament. It's an imperative. It's a stop command. Think of that stop sign that's there for our benefit. This stop command is issued by God himself, by heaven himself, because we need to hear this every day. Stop leaning on your own understanding. Now, a command means it's not an option. It's an expectation. Every time we come to those commands, we have the option of obedience or the option of disobedience. The option, the choice of obedience carries with it God's blessing in our life. We all naturally think we can handle everything. We all naturally avert challenges, trials, troubles. We want to avoid unpleasant things. We want to avoid crisis. But crises are good spiritual thermometers of our lean, of where I'm at the moment. You know, as we go through life, and as life maybe hits me in the face, you know, our first response is like, ah, I don't want this. I don't need this. That's a natural response. That's okay. The question is, what comes next? Where are we going to head? Where are we going to look after that initial shock hits us? Crises are good spiritual thermometers of my lean, and crises and trials and troubles, unpleasantries in any and all shapes also are a good reflection, a good measure of our oxygen flow. How's my spiritual energy? Where am I getting my spiritual energy from? Pleasant circumstances or the fact that I'm eternally connected to the one who has it all under control? Observation number one, life is hard. My life is hard. Observation number two, do not lean on your own understanding. I like to lean on me. I'm going to have to fight this reality every day of my life, for all my life. Observation number three, in all your ways acknowledge him. Trust in the Lord. Observation number three, this text tells me we need to better fall into the arms of Christ today. Let me also suggest we need to better jump into the arms of Jesus today. You know, some days we jump into his arms, and other days all we can do is fall. But we can choose where we fall. And those loving arms and hands are always there, available for us, and will catch us. But we've got to choose where to fall. I need to better fall and jump into Christ's arms today. Better living is the smarter living. Acknowledge him, trust in the Lord. While the previous command was a stop command, Jim, you need to aggressively work on where you naturally head. This second command for me and for all of us is a go command, a start command. And it challenges us who may have stopped in our spiritual walk, and it also challenges us who may have just kind of slacked off, gotten casual, even a tad lazy. Trust in the Lord. Acknowledge him in everything. It's a picture of embracing that presence of God with us every day. It's falling and even intentionally and aggressively jumping into Christ in complete trust. The word in the Old Testament is clinging, like the most effective Velcro you've ever come across. Velcro married with super glue, ratcheted in with bungee cords, and of course, don't forget the duct tape. Cling to God. And you know, it's not so much us holding tight, it's jumping into and falling into his arms. And he's got the duct tape, Velcro, super glue thing down. We're going to look at that in the coming weeks ahead as we look at how Christ holds us fast in our relationship with him as we get into 1 Peter in the weeks to come. Ozzy, we look at one other observation this morning. Let me touch on this question before we look at that last observation. Why can I and why should I trust God? Why can I, why should I trust in the God of the Bible? Why can I? Why should I trust his words? Let me just draw your attention to four truths this morning. Going to do them rather quickly. Give you just a little bit to study on this week and the weeks ahead. Number one, God is all sovereign. Absolute authority. In Job 42, verse 2, he says, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Maybe when you watch the news, start your news watching. Start watching the news with this truth. And finish it with this truth. No purpose of heaven will be thwarted. God's got this. God wins. Smart thing is to be on God's side. And we're here to share that wonderful truth with others. God is all sovereign. He's absolute authority. Every molecule and every moment in the universe and in history is still under his control, functions according to his plan. What about evil? Excellent question. God is not the author of evil, but he has allowed it for a time, and he is still using it to accomplish his perfect plan. And coming into the last couple of truths about God, help us as we struggle with the challenge of evil in this world. God is absolute authority. Remember, we're answerable to him, but God is also all good. Psalm 34, verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is a man who takes refuge in his all goodness and all sovereignty. God is governed by perfect and complete goodness. In God, there is an ocean of good and not one droplet of bad, not one droplet of evil, not one droplet of oops. Didn't see that coming. God is all sovereign. God is all good. God is all wise. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord, abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite, all wise. No mistakes, no missteps. God knows exactly what we need. God knows exactly when we need it. And God knows how to supply what it is we need. Fourthly, God is not only all sovereign and all good and all wise, he is all loving. His love is unmatched. His love is unmeasurable. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for all of us, how will he not also with freely give us all we need? A couple weeks ago, we sang a song, The Love of God. And several commented they were not familiar with that song. The elements of that song have been around about 1,000 years. Some of the words of that song, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment paper made, were every stock in Indiana a writing utensil, and every person who's ever lived on this planet a scribe and author by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. We need to better understand, better embrace, better find satisfaction in the love of God. A couple weeks ago, as Kim and I were away at a conference, we had the chance to hear Bill Gaither, who's written quite a bit of music for the church in our generation. As he led us in the singing of probably his most famous song, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow," he made this statement: "We are people of faith, not fear." Circumstances, crises challenge our perspective, our focus. The Word of God and the God of the Word reminds us all this morning, we are people of faith, not people of fear. God wins, and God has made it possible for us to have a relationship with Him that will never end. There's reason. A reason to get up in the morning, even when it hurts, even when we need outside hope. Because He lives, I can face today. Another one who spoke at our conference had a lifelong testimony of being confined in a wheelchair after diving into the water at about the age of 16 or 17. She's been paralyzed the remainder of her life. Johnny Erickson Tata. And she writes beautiful music. She is able to create through art beautiful masterpieces. As she holds a paintbrush or a pen in her mouth. But every night, she pretty much cries herself to sleep because of the pain. And she made this statement: "How can I be shaken by trials God has written into my life? God can bring good things out of bad, and that is the wonderful story of the gospel." None of us would naturally sign up for those difficulties. But the relationship we have with God, the power and the strength and the intimate presence that comes into that relationship gives us hope every day. And maybe today, your hope is on empty. The tank's rather dry. And you know what? We all get there. And we will probably all be there again. What gives us hope is living truth. My God will supply all our needs. His grace is sufficient. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Observation number four. With all our heart. In all our ways. Walk with God. Observation number four. I must hold nothing back from Jesus. All my heart, all my ways, every closet, every compartment, every choice. These are active attitudes, and attitudes with action. This is smart living. This is the way of wisdom. This is our goal. This is our target. Every day. As we come to the communion table, we celebrate who Jesus is. As we remember what Jesus did, and we make the connection with our life. As we come to the communion table in these moments of celebration, it is also here that we take our spiritual temperature. It's also here that we get honest with the oxygen flow in our life. And what that is reflecting of where we're at, where we're moving, and the adjustments that we always need to bring into our life. This text naturally reminds us of that responsibility. And let me share with you four evaluation points. And I'd say four expectation points that we embrace as a church. As we come to this communion table, here's just a way for us to let the Spirit of God help and assist us with our spiritual temperature, with our spiritual oxygen flow. What's important to us? Worship. Worshiping together. And if we can't be here, we can be here. You know, as Kim and I were confined for a couple of weeks, we couldn't be with you, but we were here with you, watching online, because there's nowhere else in the world I wanted to be than with the people of God focused on the Word of God. Number two, we don't do the Christian life alone. There are like 50 one another's in Scripture. We need the body of Christ, and we need to walk forward in a life group. We're not called into salvation to sit on the sidelines and watching the world go by, watching the Christian world go by. We're called to engage. We're called to work. And using the unique gifting that God gives every one of us at the moment of salvation, giving those giftings back to God in acts of service for the local body that He placed us in. We're also called not to be quiet about our faith, to be sharing our faith. So as we think back since the last time we were in a communion service, the last time we came to this table, God speak into my life. How am I doing about worshiping with the body of Christ? How's it been in walking with others in accountability in the body of Christ? Where have I been working? How have I been working? When was the last time I shared my faith? Am I looking for opportunities? God-ordained opportunities. We don't even have to set up the opportunity. We just have to be available. God brings the opportunity into our life. Smarter living is wise living. And every one of us can leave here smarter than we started the day. I invite you to join me in prayer and then come to the table. We come to the table together. Father, in this time, we intentionally ask you to speak into our life. Share with us the truth about our spiritual temperature, our spiritual oxygen flow, regarding these four components or others that you wish us to face and address. At this table, we celebrate that Jesus Christ is the perfect God-man, that He sacrificed His life willingly and effectively on our behalf making it possible for all who will come and receive the pardon to have sins forgiven and the presence of Christ in their life every day. Lord, we would lovingly pray for conviction on those who have not yet come to Christ. May they sense their need. May they follow through with their need and the opportunity. Lord, challenge us. May we want that challenge and respond to that challenge as followers of Jesus to move forward smarter with things that matter most for today and eternity. We thank you for the perfect sacrifice that the bread before us represents. We thank you for the power of that sacrifice, that the juice represents the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, his love that went all the way to and through the cross. May we live life on the foundation of those realities in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.